Take your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 8. And we have been experiencing and learning and growing in this area of revival. And I want to experience it more and more as we move into the year. And so we're going to learn tonight of the important role of the Holy Spirit in revival. And I'd ask you to stand for our scripture reading time as we turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And we're going to read, beginning in verse 26, two verses, and I'm going to teach tonight on the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be learning about the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. And if you receive the prayer page, you'll find a little outline in there that might help you follow along also tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray together. Lord, our hearts are blessed tonight when we see young people that you are raising up and touching their lives and using them. And Father, you teach us in the Bible to walk in the Spirit. And I pray that you would help our graduates and all of us to walk not in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit as we live out the Christian life. And I ask that you would help us as a church to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that when you convict us and guide us and teach us, that we will be very easily nudged to do your will. And Father, that you would guide us into your own gospel and into your own righteousness and away from the false gospels and the unrighteousness of this world. So Lord, teach us how you do that by the presence of your Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Romans chapter 8 is a chapter in the New Testament that begins really ministering to us and introducing to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to look at verse number 1. Some of you will remember the gist of this verse, but maybe never saw the very last part of it. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, and this is what it says. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." All right, let's read that together as we begin tonight. Ready? Begin. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, how many, first of all, tonight are thankful that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus? Our sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west, and we thank God for that. There's no condemnation. But then we see this descriptive. The descriptive of those that are in Christ is that they're not walking after the flesh, they're walking after the Spirit. They're walking in the Spirit. And in the New Testament, the Spirit life, the Spirit-filled life, is not then the abnormal, it's the normal. Remember, we said back in January that revival really is the normal Christian life. Walking in the Spirit, living out day by day, the fruit of the Spirit is what is to be normal. When we are in the flesh, when we're neglecting the work of the Spirit, that's not normal Christian living. Normal Christian living is that we who have been forgiven, those of us who according to the Bible have no condemnation upon us, since the gospel is so powerful and real in our life, we are to live out the Christian life in the power of the Spirit. And we move from the gospel in the Spirit toward a life of sanctification rather than back to the old way, the prison cell of the flesh. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 introduces to us not only that there's no condemnation, but also that we can walk in the presence and the power of the Spirit. Now, our freedom from the law of sin and death and our sonship then that makes us joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and the anticipation that one day we will all be redeemed is really celebrated in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, that we have complete victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, until the day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you have noticed that we live in a very sinful world? Have you figured that out? There's a lot of trials, there's a lot of temptation, and the Bible speaks about the fact that we're even to die to our own selves, and that we're to be alive to Christ, reckoning ourselves dead unto sin, and to be alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, because the Bible commands us to be dead to sin and self and alive to Christ, we must recognize that that's not possible without the quickening power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. This idea that with some form of white-knuckled determination, we can just discipline ourselves to the Christian life is actually a no-win situation. Now, I believe in spiritual discipline. I believe in making goals and working hard. But I want to tell you something. That's not the key to the Christian life. The key to the Christian life is learning to yield to the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, and walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we want to learn tonight, how the Spirit helps and guides us along the way in our Christ walk. Now, I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, first of all tonight, that the Spirit helps with our problems. The Spirit of God helps us. How many of you have learned in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is our helper and He is our comforter? And I want you to see this with me. In verse 26, the Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We are thankful tonight for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, because when weakness comes, when sorrow comes, the Spirit of God helps us with our infirmities. How many of you from time to time have had a physical infirmity? Anybody go through something where you're going through a time of weakness? And how many of you during that time, whether it's a nurse or a doctor or a family member, and they're kind of helping you along during your infirmity, that's a blessing. And it's a great encouragement. And God says there's one that never leaves us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And He helps us with our infirmities, the infirmities of our heart, of our spirit, of our life. And he does that, first of all, because He abides with us. The Holy Spirit is constantly in us. And the Bible teaches that in Romans chapter 9, that if we have not the Spirit of God, we're none of His. In other words, you don't have Jesus in your life at one point in time, and then the Holy Spirit maybe months later in that sense, but that we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and that He abides with us. And John 14 and 16 illustrates this, and I want you to see it in your notes tonight. John 14, 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you." Now, I want you to understand the privilege that we have of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God does not come down upon us and then ascend from us, as we sometimes see in the Old Testament era. But the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost, indwells the believers. And He came down to help, to guide, and to comfort us. Now, the Spirit of truth is not received by the world. That's why sometimes you'll hear about world events and circumstances, and we're just shocked and we're appalled. Why? Because the presence of the Spirit is showing us the truth from the false narratives of this world and the difference between the dark and the light. But the unsaved man does not have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible says the Holy Spirit helps us. And I thank the Lord for that tonight. I think many of you would testify that you've been through circumstances in your life that apart from the Holy Spirit helping you with that infirmity, you would have never made it through. That it was God's Spirit kind of helping you and guiding you and encouraging you along the way. And I do want you to see that phrase there, for the Bible says that He helpeth us. And I'm so thankful that He does. The Holy Spirit, verse 26, helpeth us with our infirmities. It means that he comes alongside and He takes a hold with us. It would be like if you were carrying a very heavy beam or carrying a very heavy load and about to fall under that load, that the Holy Spirit comes and takes that load with you. And He helpeth us. He helps us with the loads of this life. He's our comforter. And there are so many times in life when we have loads and we just don't know how we're going to carry those loads. And it might be a meeting at work, and it might be a health problem. I remember years ago when I came here and began preaching, we were meeting in this little room upstairs at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard, and some of you have seen pictures of it. We later named it the Clara Doherty Room. And at that time, it had been arranged prior to my coming that the main auditorium, and I think our old main auditorium might have held legally 400. I don't know how many. We might have had a few more than that in it a few times. But at that time, that auditorium was being rented out to another church group. And I remember as our church began to grow and we were having 20 and 30 and 40 people in church, and I realized that the time had come to go talk to the pastor of this other group and to tell him that we would need him to vacate the premises. And he was probably, you know, really old, like 50 or something. I forget how old he was. He's a really old guy. And I was 24 years old and just starting off in this kind of what they might call a replant or a restart type situation. And I remember going up to this pastor, his name was John, and I remember standing there and I prayed and prayed, Lord, I need help. And I literally was nervous to stand there. And I went before him and I said, sir, I just need to tell you that that we're going to need you to vacate our auditorium because we're going to need the room. And he looked at me and he said, I thought you needed our money. Boy, when he said that, something got into my toes and it came up through my body and came out of my mouth. And I said, no, sir. I said, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. And I said, we're going to need you to vacate. And he said, well, you just have a small little group. And I think I said something to him like, well, we're already up in the 30s and we'll probably be in the 40s real soon. And we're going to need this room. And I said, I've looked all around. I can't find a contract anywhere. And I said, sir, as soon as you can, I said, the sooner the better, we're going to need you to move. Now, that might have seemed like a little thing to you, but I remember the Holy Spirit giving me the boldness to make that statement. And throughout the years, there have been so many times and circumstances when you're facing something bigger than you, and the only way to face it is with the one who's helping you, and that is the Holy Spirit. He abides with us. And secondly, I want you to just jot this down. He assists us. Now, I want you to see this in verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, this word infirmity means want of strength, and it means weakness. And it speaks of the infirmity, physical infirmity, but also, of course, in this context, a spiritual infirmity. And the Holy Spirit wants to assist and help and lift the burden that we face in our life. Sometimes it might be a weakness that we have in the trials of life. I believe in your notes is the verse 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. And it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, Paul said, concerning his physical trial. He said, I asked the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, say it with me, then I am what? How does that work? You know, you don't hear that on television. You don't hear that in the secular world. When I'm weak, I'm strong, you know? The fact of the matter is that is only something known by a Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that in our moments of weakness, we feel the strength that comes from the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, God is not attracted to our strengths. He's attracted to our weaknesses. And He sees that He can be magnified and glorified through the times of difficulty in our life. And so He helps us in our time of weakness, in our time of infirmity. I was thinking just as I was preparing the Bible study, even yesterday afternoon, going over the notes about all the different ones in our church that have had sickness, that have had cancer, that have had loss, that have had difficulty, and yet how many of those are singing in the choir and serving and witnessing for Jesus when others perhaps would have turned to many other forms of vice. Somehow they've kept on keeping on, and I believe the answer is somebody was helping them with their infirmity. And it wasn't just you or me in that process, but someone from within. Someone was transforming and working and helping, and that someone is the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us the strength that we need in trials. And then not only does he help us in the weakness of our trials, but secondly, I want you to notice, when we have a weakness in the area of wisdom, when we are lacking wisdom, the Holy Spirit will give us understanding. He will be our teacher. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have we have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his, what's the next word say? Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, sometimes when you're in those times of difficulty, and sometimes when you're feeling the infirmity, many questions come to your mind. And sometimes we wonder, who do I get counsel from, and what do I do, and what bill do I pay first, and should I get a second opinion? And all these things come running into our mind. And here we see that when these times come, that God will reveal unto us by his Spirit, right? The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we sometimes refer to that as practicing his presence. And some people wear a little bracelet, don't they, that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? And by the way, I'm not putting that down at all. In fact, many of you have it on tonight. I think it's a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you something. The longer you walk in the Spirit, you don't even need a bracelet to remind you. Because the Holy Spirit always points us to what Jesus would do, doesn't he? He always helps us and he always guides us to make the right decision. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so we see that the Spirit of God helps us with our problems. He helps us with our infirmities. He guides us when we need wisdom. And honestly, the Christian life, rightly understood, cannot be lived without the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And we must learn to walk in the Spirit. Let me encourage you tonight, without making a big, long list of do's and don'ts for the sake of time. Let me encourage you this summer, moms and dads and students, walk in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide you into holiness and away from sin. Let the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct your life this summer. Certainly there will be places that he would not be comfortable going. And certainly there will be circumstances that the Spirit of God will be quenched if you follow that circumstance. And I want to encourage you tonight, not necessarily with do this or don't do that, but I will tell you this, the Holy Spirit will guide you into the truth, and he'll guide you into a Christ-like walk. And we must learn to follow the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God. So he helps us with our problems. Notice secondly, the Spirit also helps us with our prayers. Now, this is a wonderful part of the Bible study tonight, how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Look at verse 26 again. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, notice here that the Holy Spirit instructs us. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We often do not know the specific will of God. What is it, God, that I should focus on with laser beam accuracy and with importunity come to you and pray and pray? This is a specification here of the aid which the Holy Spirit renders to us. It is uniquely given by the Holy Spirit of God, and it helps us to know how to pray properly, that we would pray in the way that is pleasing to the Lord and according to the will of the Lord. Ephesians 6:18 tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, the Bible says. So I just want to remind you tonight that while many of us have a prayer list, and we're giving you one tonight, and I have many, many prayer lists, and I speak to myself tonight, that one of the challenges in prayer is that we do not simply pray a list, but we pray that list in the Spirit. How does that look like? It may mean that you're going to spend more time on a part of that list than on another part. It may mean that God touches your heart in a special way to really pray for a missionary for some reason that you don't know. And by the way, you might find out some months down the road that he was facing a life and death situation on the night that you just felt led of the Spirit to really pray extra for him. But we see that the Holy Spirit wants to instruct us in our prayers, and that our prayers should not be rote in the sense of just kind of a liturgy, kind of the old counting the beads and saying the prayers just in repetitious type of a situation, but that we should truly and honestly come before the Lord in the presence and in the power and under the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, a lot of times when I pray, I don't think it gets any higher than the ceiling. Then let me just challenge you to just take some time and just wait on the Lord, as we learned a few months ago. And pray, God, I ask that your Spirit would convict me. If there's any sin right now, if there's any issues between us, Lord, reveal that to me. I want to repent of that. I want to pray in the Spirit right now. I don't want to just say a bunch of words. I want to get a hold of the throne of grace, and that you would come with prayer in the Spirit. So he wants to instruct us how to pray. The Bible says if we'll ask anything according to his will, he will answer that prayer. And we want the mind of God in prayer. Letter B, not only does he instruct us in our prayer time, but he intercedes for us in our prayer time. Now, this is an amazing verse, and notice what it says. It says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All right? With groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this has always been an interesting text, at least for me, and maybe some of you see this as well. But I see a textual question in this particular verse, and sometimes people have even asked me, why is the Holy Spirit here referred to in the neutral gender rather than in a masculine gender? And I believe the reason has to do with the Greek pronoun that is used. The gender of the pronoun must always agree with the gender of its antecedent. And so the word for Spirit is the Greek word pneuma. Sometimes we hear about pneumatology. That's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, right? Pneumatology. Eschatology, the doctrine of the end times. Bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. But pneumatology is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And the word pneuma, which is a neuter noun, that particular word would normally then require a neuter pronoun as well. So Spirit here, the neuter noun, and so pronoun itself then will follow. So let's look at the English a portion of that. And what does the Bible say? The Spirit itself. So the word itself would be there to place emphasis on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing for us, which is making intercession. So prayer is the spiritual activity, and this is why we need the Spirit's help. Let me say that again. Prayer, how many of you agree with me, is a spiritual activity. That's why we sometimes feel this opposition when we pray. The devil does not want us to pray. So if prayer is a spiritual activity, then we need the Holy Spirit's help in that prayer, the Holy Spirit to help us in our time of prayer. So the Spirit itself maketh intercession. The Spirit intercedes, mediates, or pleads on behalf of another. And the Holy Spirit gives us intercession, which is continual. We see it here in the present tense. It means that he's always with us, always helping us in our prayer. And that's a great thing to know, that no matter where I am, that when I pause to pray, since I'm walking in the Spirit, since I've been born again by the Spirit, that he is with me and he is there to help me with this time of intercession. And he brings us into the presence of the Father. So in the New Testament verbiage, Jesus Christ is the advocate and the Holy Spirit is the intercessor. So let's say that together. Jesus Christ is the what? Advocate. And the Holy Spirit is the what? Intercessor. So there is one God and there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He's our mediator, which is to say he's our advocate. He is our, we could say, defense attorney or something when it comes to the accusing of the devil. But the Holy Spirit is referred to as the intercessor. And He is the one that helps us to pray according to His will and brings us literally with intercession before the Father in heaven. I remember years ago we were on a missions trip and we had flown into Tokyo to switch planes and go to Seoul, Korea. And there was a group of folks that were going there and going to preach revival meetings and so forth. And we got to Tokyo and the next flight was canceled. And so they said, no problem. They said, we'll put you in a hotel and you can fly the next day and you can just go on Sunday. And I was trying to tell this Japanese person at the counter that it was a problem because we were all preachers and we were all going to preach these revival meetings on Sunday and we had to arrive in Seoul on Saturday night in order to preach. And I'm telling you, it was a no-win from the very beginning. Number one, I know absolutely not one Japanese word. She knew not one English word. She did not know what a church was. She had no concept of it. She had no sympathy of it. And I'm telling you, I tried being soft. I tried being stern. I tried, sign language. I was doing everything I could, and it was getting nowhere in a hurry. And we were going to be stuck in Tokyo and miss the opening of that revival meeting. And finally, there was a man at another counter for another airline, a Japanese man, and every once in a while I'd see him looking over at me, and I'd kind of catch eye contact with him. And finally, I went over to him, and I said, excuse me, I said, do you understand English? He said, yes, I do. I said, could you please help me? I said, I would so greatly appreciate it. And he came over, and he listened to me, and he interpreted to her. They began to work it out, and they began to do some different things. By the way, now that I'm thinking of it, what they finally wound up doing was crediting our flight from that airline where she could not speak English to his airline where he spoke English, and they upgraded the entire group to business class. How's that for answer prayer? Now that I think about that. That was just kind of a hallelujah, thank you, Jesus type of a thing. But it would have never happened if I didn't have an interceder. It would have never happened without the intercession of somebody who knew the language. And I say this not to be sacrilegious, but the Holy Spirit knows the language. And the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. And that's why we need to seek His presence and His power when we pray. And even be willing to wait on the Lord until we know that we're praying with His assistance and His guidance because He wants to intercede for us. So the Spirit helps us with our problems, our infirmities. The Spirit assists us with praying. And we're learning about the ministry of the Spirit in revival. And without prayer, there is no revival. And yet there's no real prayer without the Holy Spirit working within us. And then I want you to notice thirdly tonight, and finally, the Holy Spirit also helps us with perspective. He helps us in life to have a biblical perspective. I want you to look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now here we see, first of all, that God's perspective is divulged. God's perspective is divulged. He searcheth the hearts. He searcheth the hearts that knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. One commentator states that the prayers of the Holy Spirit are effective for three reasons. First, because God knows and searches our hearts as only He can. Second, because He knows the Spirit's mind. And thirdly, because He prays according to the will of God. And so we see that the Holy Spirit of God gives us a perspective and an understanding in prayer, and we have that divulged to us as He leads us and as He searches us along the way. So God's perspective is given. And then secondly, God's purpose is directed to us. His purpose. Now notice what it says there. It says, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So prayer is not me getting my will done in heaven. It's God having His will done on earth. And that's why the Holy Spirit brings us into a sinking of those wills. God wants our will to be conformed to His will. God wants us to pray in the Spirit so that His purpose is directed to us and so that we're praying according to His desire. And there is a protocol that is involved here, and that perspective or that protocol is divulged to us by the Holy Spirit, and then His purposes begin to be directed. Maybe it could be illustrated this way. I've never met a king or a queen, but I know there's great protocol. How many of you caught a glimpse of the royal wedding the other day? Let me just see. Some people were really watching that for some reason and just so excited about it. And I saw a little clip of it here and there on the news, and it looked beautiful. But I know this, if you're going to visit the king or the queen, you don't just walk in and go, hey, what's up? That's not the protocol, right? You're going to go through several layers of security, and then you're probably going to stand in just a certain place, and then you're going to go and bow or kneel or curtsy or whatever they do, and then only when a hand is extended would you extend your hand. I don't know all of the protocol. I just know that in order to get through that process, there's probably going to be somebody that's kind of guiding you along the way, right? They're going to say stuff to you like, take off your ball cap. They're going to say stuff to you like, take those pods out of your ears, right? They're going to say stuff like, turn off your phone. They're going to tell you, all right, stand here. They're going to say, now, when she comes in, stand, rise to your feet, and wait until she tells you to be seated. I don't know what all they're going to tell you, but they're going to guide you into the presence of the king or the queen. How many of you are with me? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit wants to bring us and guide us into the presence of the king. And He helps us with a directed purpose in prayer. And so the confidence that we have as His saints is that as the Holy Spirit is interceding for us and as we're praying in the Spirit, that it will be according to the will of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And so if we are not walking and if we are not praying in the Spirit, then we will miss the opportunity to know His directed will and to pray powerfully according to that will. God's desire is that we would get the big picture, and the big picture is revealed to us as we learn to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, the Holy Spirit, I had a lady say to me one time, well, you Baptists don't even believe in the Holy Spirit, she said to me. And I said, oh, yes, we do. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe that really without His leadership, first of all, we're never going to be saved because we're born again by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible gives five commands concerning the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us we're to walk in the Spirit. The Bible tells us we're to pray in the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we're not to quench the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we're not to grieve the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. These are the five commands concerning our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage you this summer. I want to encourage you to walk in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, to know the Spirit's presence. And when you go to the Lord in prayer tomorrow, just take a moment and say, Lord, I want Your Spirit to guide me in this time. And I want to pray according to Your will. And I want to know Your presence. And Lord, I'm just going to quiet my mind here and settle for a moment. And I'm going to wait for You. And then, Lord, let's pray together. And Spirit of God, guide me into the throne room of the King, because I want my prayer this morning to be real. I want this prayer to be according to Your will. And I want my life to be lived as You direct my purpose. And so the Holy Spirit, He'll be there in the morning. The question is, will you acknowledge His presence? And if you do, oh, what a difference that makes in everyday life.